Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Our passage for today is going to be in Matthew 28. And our sermon title is going to be Recovering the Greatness of Christ's Commission. Recovering the Greatness of Christ's Commission. Had half a mind to entitle this sermon, Make the Commission Great Again. But my better sense got a hold of me, meaning my wife. So we're recovering the greatness of Christ's commission. Now, do you know what the mission of our church is? It's up on your screen. It's going to be up the next slide. Our mission says this, to glorify God by the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. To glorify God by the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's our mission. Those are right from the words of Jesus himself. That's never going to change. That's who we are. That's our mission as a church. Hope Church exists to glorify God by the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. You know, we're launching into a two-part kind of mini-series on this mission. Today, I'm going to talk about the Great Commission. Next week, you'll hear from Pastor Daniel about the Great Commandment. And during these difficult days, we can't lose sight of what our church's mission is. There's so many things that distract us. Actually, today, it feels like in Canada that we've lost a lot of ground as Christians. Think about it. We face many trials in our day. While we're distracted by, you know, a lot of news concerning the pandemic, which is important, there's been several pieces of legislature that have been passed into law. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. You may have heard of Bill C-4, which passed by unanimous consent, that criminalizes certain issues concerning gender and sexuality. There's Bill C-7, which expands the reach of euthanasia laws in Canada, meaning medically assisted suicide. Canada also remains one of the few countries in the world that has no laws limiting abortion. And this results in over 85,000 to 100,000 abortions each year. On top of this, we've seen dangerous ideologies spreading. We've seen people losing livelihoods and the degradation of fundamental human freedoms. All this has happened in these past 2 years. Canada is, for some of us, not the Canada that we remember. And all of this has come together with a radical de-Christianization of Canadian culture and the decreasing influence of a biblical worldview on almost every issue of public life. More and more Christians are made to feel like we need to keep our faith private. Keep it private. Keep it quiet. All in the name of a supposed neutrality. These are not obscure issues. They're rather issues that will affect every single Christian who wants to be faithful to God's word here in this land. For the first time ever in Canadian history, it may be that Christians might need to consider seriously that it might cost you something to be faithful to Christ here. Sometimes it feels like hell is breaking loose on us. But Jesus Christ has promised. In Matthew chapter 16, he's promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now think about this. Gates are defensive structures. How ridiculous would it be to be somebody who's afraid of gates chasing you? Think about it. Oh no, those gates are running after me. But that's the image that Jesus gives to us. That the gates of hell, these defensive structures, will not prevail against the church. The church must be advancing on hell's gates. And Jesus has assured us that they will not prevail. And today, as we look at the Great Commission, instead of having an attitude of retreat, I hope that you'll see that this commission gives us an attitude of advance, not on our own strength, but on what Jesus promises. So make no mistake about it, we're in a war. The Christian life is spiritual warfare. But he's given us what we need to mount an offensive, a successful offensive against hell's gates and push back the power of darkness. But we need courage, church. We need courage. When we rightly understand the King's marching orders to us, this Great Commission, it fills us with God-given boldness and courage in the face of this battle. And here's my big idea. It's on the screen for you. My big idea today is this, that we greatly underestimate the greatness of the Great Commission. We greatly underestimate the greatness of the Great Commission. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 28. We'll start from verse 16. It reads this way. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Okay, if you have a notebook and you want to write down some notes, start with this. We must recover the conviction that Jesus Christ sends us as his ambassadors with, firstly, this, his divine power. See it there in the text. He has all authority, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Firstly, what I want you to see from this is that this is a present reality. This is a present reality. This word translated authority denotes active power, the full ability to do as one wills. In the Greek of this verse, actually, it has been given to me is at the front of the sentence, giving emphasis. And notice, it's in the past tense. Jesus has been given all authority. This statement is actually a fulfillment of a passage that we see in Daniel chapter 7 from verses 13 to 14. It's on your screen. It says this, Daniel having a vision of the Son of Man, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days," this God the Father, "and he was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." So how do I know that our passage here in Matthew is a fulfillment of this prophecy spoken many hundreds of years before by the prophet Daniel? Well, I know it because if we were following throughout Matthew's gospel, you would realize that the term Son of Man, that title, is Jesus' favorite title to use. In Matthew's gospel, he actually uses it 30 times to describe himself. So when we come to the end of this gospel, Matthew is showing us here the culmination of this theme that's been running throughout his gospel, that this crucified and risen Christ, he is the vindicated Son of Man who now has dominion over all the earth. In chapter 4, if you remember, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is tempted by the devil. And one of his temptations, he says, "Worship me, and I'll give you power on earth." Jesus, though, in obedience to God the Father's will, goes to the cross instead. And he receives far more than what Satan could offer. He receives power in heaven and on earth. His claim to all authority and power has been total from the very first day that he gave this commission to his disciples. And it's the basis upon which he commissions us. Secondly, I want you to see this, that it's a pervasive reality. Where does he exercise this power and authority? Is it just in the hearts and minds of Christians? Is it only in the church? Well, no. It says he has all authority everywhere. He possesses authority in heaven, meaning the spiritual realm, and on earth, meaning this temporal realm. He has all types of authority. Jesus Christ claims authority over the family, education, business, the arts, politics, law, medicine, everything. He has all authority. And when we call him Lord, this is what we affirm, that Jesus Christ rules over every area of your life, your wallet, your relationships, your future plans, even your affections. Jesus Christ is Lord. R. H. Lenski remarks, "All the powers of heaven are in his hand to do his bidding without question or pause. This the disciples are to realize as Jesus sends them forth. Never did a human army have such resources behind it. All the earth is also subject to him, its inhabitants, both friend and foe, and all the powers that are in the earth." That's the type of authority that we have backing us. Let that sit on you a little bit. Here at the end of Matthew's gospel is the culmination of this theme of kingship that runs throughout Jesus Christ's ministry. It started off in his Davidic lineage, right? His genealogy, showing his royal lineage. Then it moved to the Magi who came searching for the king of the Jews. Then you saw it in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem as he's hailed king of the Jews in chapter 21. And then in 27, when he's before this kangaroo court and the accusations come and Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The Roman soldiers mock him and give him a crown of thorns. The Jews, they crucified the Lord and they mocked him and scorned him as he hung there. They said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." Little did they know, though, that the sign above his cross that said king of the Jews to mock him was actually the banner of his enthronement. Jesus Christ is king. Connie had that right. Jesus is king. And we must believe that. Is Jesus your king today? Does he rule in your life, in every area of your life? Secondly, I want you to see this, that Jesus Christ firstly sends us as his ambassadors with his divine authority, his divine power. And secondly, he sends us to accomplish his purpose, to make disciples of all nations. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now, notice there's a therefore in the text. And every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask, what is the therefore therefore? What is the therefore therefore? It is there because it is on the basis of Jesus' total sovereign authority that he sends us to make disciples. Listen, if you lack confidence today, saints, maybe you're timid, maybe you're shy. If you lack confidence or courage, remember, it is not your power or authority. It's Christ's power, his authority that backs us up and empowers us to accomplish this mission. What do you think the main verb of this sentence is? A lot of people think it's go. Go, therefore. Actually, the main verb of the sentence is not go. It's make disciples. And all those other verbs, they kind of support that main verb. They tell us how to do that main verb of making disciples. One way that you could translate the phrase is actually, as you go, make disciples. Notice also that Jesus says, not just to make converts. You don't just make converts. People who are, you know, going to accept certain facts or truisms about Jesus. It's to make disciples. A disciple is a lifelong learner and follower of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 11, describes what a disciple is like. He says, to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A disciple is one who's yoked to Jesus. They follow him and they learn from his word. That's what it means to be a disciple. Discipleship, it encompasses all of your life. And if your faith does not govern the totality of your life, we must soberly ask ourselves, am I a disciple of Christ? Disciples are not people who nominally acknowledge just some facts. They're people who are followers and learners who realize the immeasurable value of the treasure of the kingdom. Is that you? Do you resonate with that parable that Jesus tells about the one who finds a treasure in a field and in his joy would give up everything to have it? Have you found that treasure? We have to recover this. Notice also who we're to disciple. We're not to disciple just individuals. What does the text say? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Notice the scope. Many people hear the Great Commission, automatically what we think is personal evangelism, going and telling the gospel to your neighbor, your friends, your coworkers, your auntie, your uncle. And that's included, for sure. That is included in this. But notice, we have to wrestle with the text and what Jesus Christ actually said. He said, go and disciple the nations. And not just some nations, all nations. Let that sit on you a little bit. Do you feel the weight of that? All nations? Us? We have to disciple all nations. Actually, in Greek, the verbal aspect actually implies that Jesus expects this to be done. Whoa, we've got to disciple all nations. You know, had it not been for Jesus first declaring his all authority and then therefore sending us, you would rightly be shaking right now in your seats. The discipling of all nations is a task far too big for any of us. but we have Christ's backing. This theme in Matthew's gospel began actually with a proclamation of the gospel in his gospel, in Matthew's gospel. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, you see John the Baptist and Jesus both saying exactly this. They say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a kingdom coming. And the kingdom of God is vitally important to Matthew's gospel. And this is actually why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He says what? Pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, saints, as we pray that, what else does it mean other than thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Other than that, the obedience of the nations. That's what we pray for. When we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, we're praying that his kingdom would be established here in the nations. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He summarizes the Great Commission as, do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. This is the vast scope of the commission. We have to recover this. So often we're distracted by trivial pursuits. So often many young men are distracted going after virtual pursuits in video games, virtual conquests, when God has given them a mission for real conquest, to win the nations. Let's recover this focus. And consider this. Just consider this. What happens? What happens when the church fails to do this? Jesus calls us, his disciples, salt and light. In the ancient world, salt was a preservative, and light obviously illuminates. So what happens when Christians neglect their duty in public life? What happens when Christians withdraw from public life, withdraw from politics, withdraw from law, withdraw from education, entertainment, media? What happens? Well, decay happens. Darkness happens. So why do we see Canada in the way that we see it now? With so much decay, so much darkness. Oh, saints, we must recover this scope of the gospel, this scope of the commission that Jesus has given to us to make disciples of the nations. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this nation was founded on Christian principles. Do you know this? In our coat of arms in Canada, it says in Latin, from sea to sea. That's actually a quotation from Psalm 72. Let me read it for you, what this full quotation says. This is Canada. It says this, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now, if that's not a statement of Christ's total dominion, I don't know what is. Also, our very rights and freedoms, the Charter of Rights that we so enjoy, they're based on the supremacy of God. It actually says that in the preamble. This nation and the freedoms that you have enjoyed based on Christian principles. We are the beneficiaries of Christians past, generations past who understood this commission and its implications on all of public life and the nations. We have to recover this. Do we believe this? Listen, it is an act of love, both for God and for neighbor, for us to go and win the nations. Because a nation that is submitted to Christ, whose laws reflect the wisdom of God's law, is a nation that will prosper. And that will benefit from his blessing. We love God and we love neighbor by being this focused. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Canada can be won for Christ? Firstly, this, he sends us with his divine power. Secondly, he sends us to accomplish his purpose. But thirdly, he sends us to accomplish his purpose according to his plan. He says to baptize and to teach obedience to all his commands. In verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, the main verb, like I said, is make disciples. And this describes how we're to make disciples. We can't just make up our own plan. Jesus has given us his plan. And this is a plan that will succeed because it comes with his authority. He says that we are to disciple nations by baptizing and teaching obedience to all his commands. Now, what does baptism in the name mean? You ever wonder that? What does it mean to be baptized into the name? Well, it means simply this. It means to be brought into the sphere of the triune God of Scripture. It represents coming under the lordship of Father, Son, and Spirit. It means that our whole life is subsumed in His. It means total surrender. It was kind of like back in the day when a pagan soldier would enter the military. He would swear allegiance into the name or possession of the god Zeus. Or in financial matters, when money is paid into the name of an account, it was into the possession of someone. That's what it means to be a disciple who is baptized into the name. You are possessed wholly by Christ. Listen, believers, if you say you follow Christ and you've been baptized, that's what that means. And if you say you follow Christ and you need to be baptized, come talk to me after the service. We'd love to help you with that. Also, I want you to consider this. This is still in reference to nations. Like, yes, it absolutely does apply to individuals. Individuals need to be baptized. But what does it mean that nations will be baptized into the name? Well, if baptism into the name means total submission to the lordship of Christ, it means that whole nations would be one to Christ. Whole. That's what Jesus is calling us to. That whole nations would be one to Christ. Did that rock your world a little bit? Does that change how you see this commission? Do you see the scope? Notice also that he tells us not just to teach them to obey some commands, but all his commands. In fact, the way that he words it calls back to the Old Testament and the law. He's basically saying that all of Scripture is applicable to discipleship, that we must be discipled according to all of God's revelation. We must not neglect any part of it. We can't unhitch any part of it. This idea that as Christians, all we need to do is to acknowledge one or two central concepts of the gospel, that's highly dangerous. That's highly dangerous. Jesus binds us to all of his word. How well do you know God's word? How well do you know it, saints? How well can you apply it to every area of your life? This is what Jesus calls us to. And this is why our church has preaching, small groups, classes and workshops, recommended resources on our website, learning archive. We must learn to obey all of God's word. How much do you apply yourself to this? It's a new year, saints. Perhaps some of us need to renew our commitment to God's word, to studying it, to applying it to every area of life. We have a Disciple Maker series coming up soon, and I hope that all of us would sign up to be equipped by God's word to disciple nations. Listen, there's a very real danger in reducing the gospel to only personal salvation. Listen, if you know that the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, that's great. That's a good start. That's a start. The gospel is not just a simple call to faith and fire insurance from hell. If that's what you think it is, you stop short. The gospel is all-encompassing. All of our life must be subsumed in his and brought into submission to his word. On your screen, R.J. Rush Juni says this, a piety which concerns itself only with man's soul and leaves the world to the devil is a profane piety. It's a profane piety. If your faith only exists between your two ears and never gets out into the public sphere, that is not what Jesus had for us. Listen, the seculars who are running our governments and schools and entertainment and news and institutions of higher learning, they are not neutral. They are not neutral in those spheres, and neither should you be. They're discipling people. They're actively making disciples according to their own values and their own kingdom. They're seeking their kingdom first. We are always being discipled. It's just a matter of by whom and for what kingdom. Always. We're to bring all things into subjection out of love for God and neighbor. If the Great Commission is our marching orders, the Great Commandment to love God and neighbor, which we'll hear a little bit more from Dan next week, that's our rules of engagement. Some of you might be struggling right now. You might be saying, well, man, I look around and things are getting worse and worse. It just seems like this is a downward spiral. Isn't this what's supposed to happen? Isn't it just supposed to keep getting worse and worse? Doesn't this feel like just, you know, trying to win the culture is like polishing brass on a sinking ship? Sometimes we feel that way. But I say, let's let Jesus define for us what our expectations should be, shall we? On your screen is some expectations of the kingdom. Jesus tells parables in Matthew chapter 13 of what we're supposed to expect for the kingdom. The first thing that we're supposed to expect is growth. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It starts small, just like that mustard seed, and grows to be a big tree that takes over the whole garden. It's like leaven. Starts a little bit in the dough, and then leavens the whole dough. He says that you're supposed to expect mixed responses, too. Not everyone is going to respond favorably to the gospel. There's going to be some to whom we're like the stench of death. We're also supposed to expect joy. Joy. That the kingdom, for those who see the kingdom and they gladly submit to God, to Christ's kingship, they're like that man who found a treasure in a field or a pearl of great price. And in his joy, he's like, take it all. I'll sell it all to have this because what I've found is so much more valuable. That's what we're to expect. Let that guide your expectations as we seek to fulfill this great commission. Listen, what do you think happens when someone is radically changed and convicted that Christ's wisdom is better than the wisdom of the world? What do you think happens when someone is truly converted to faith? I'll tell you what happens. They think differently. They act differently. They vote differently. They see things differently about social issues and law. They create differently. These changes, little by little, have an impact on culture. And that's exactly what we're to expect. That the kingdom is like a mustard seed, incremental and small changes, but over time, in the long run, something that grows to take over the whole garden. Listen, the fundamental building block of society is the individual and the family. Let that encourage you a little bit, because for us, perhaps you're mom or dad, and you're discipling rambunctious little sinners, right? And you're like exasperated every day. Why won't he listen? Listen, as you disciple your kids to see and savor Jesus Christ and his word, you are affecting cultural change at that fundamental level of the family and the individual. As those things change, society changes. Maybe you're single and you are pursuing God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're running alongside others who are pursuing the kingdom. You are also transforming society in these fundamental building blocks of the individual and the family. Don't underestimate the power of strong, God-centered families. Start small and expect growth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that right now? Do you believe that we can see Canada, even as far as it's gone right now, even as hopeless it might sometimes seem, do you think that we can see Canada transformed by the power of the gospel? Believe it. Lastly, this. So Jesus sends us as his ambassadors with his divine power to accomplish his purpose according to his plan. And lastly, this. With the promise of his presence, he says he'll be with us always. Always. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit with you. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, Matthew's gospel actually started off in chapter 1, with the announcement we just had Christmas of what? Emmanuel, God with us. It now ends with the Christ child, fully grown, crucified and risen, who says now what? I'll be with you always. God is with us. And maybe you're overwhelmed right now. This idea of discipling nations, of seeing Canada want the Christ, and not just Canada, but the States, Afghanistan, South Africa, Belize, all the nations. Maybe that weighs on you and you're like, I can't do this. I'm doubtful. No, take heart. You're in good company. Verse 16 says that some of the disciples that were there doubted. But hear now the words of your Savior to address your doubt. He says this. He says, behold. He calls our attention. Look at me. And what he says can actually be literally translated, I myself will be with you all, every single day until the completion of this age. Listen to his voice. Let it drown out the voices of doubt that are in your heart right now. Our Savior, the sovereign Lord of all, who wields all authority, he He's with us. He's with us. You know, sometimes it can feel that you're in this fight alone, that you've been abandoned. I love what Matthew Henry says about this verse here. It's on your screen. He says this: the God of Israel, the Savior, is sometimes a God that hideth himself, but never a God that absenteth himself. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. Our God is with us. Do you feel like you're alone? Take heart. Jesus Christ has said he's with us. As we go on this mission, he's with us. The Lord of all who has conquered sin, Satan, and cemetery, he promises to you, as you take up this commission, he'll be with you every step of the way. So I want you to think about this. Think about this. A lot of us, a lot of people within Christendom, take up a very defeatist sort of mentality. That even though Jesus Christ is the risen Lord of all, with all authority everywhere, and sends us on his mission to disciple nations, that somehow this is going to fail. Does that make sense to you? Like, think about it. Jesus just said, all authority everywhere is his. That's the type of backing that you have. And not only that, he says, I'm going to be with you every single step of the way. But then some think that this mission is going to fail. Does that make any sense to you? Listen, what greater deception is there? The devil knows that he's a defeated foe. And what greater deception is there than to get the church with the greatest weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer, which is like our direct communication to heavenly bombardment. We have the greatest defensive armor, Ephesians 6, the full armor of God. And one of those pieces is a shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. We have the greatest promise of power and presence. So what greater deception is there than to convince the church that we're going to fail, that we're going to be distracted and unexpected of growth, that unsuccessful, lazy, unambitious, retreatist, sheltering in place and cowering? What greater deception is there that some have believed that it's somehow pious to let the world go to hell and to just wait for Jesus to beam us out of here? What greater deception is there? The devil is a liar, saints. He's a liar. Don't believe the lies. Believe your Savior. He's given us his promise of power and presence. We sang today this new song. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I want to end here and give us some practical implications, some practical application of this truth. I hope that you see it. Do you see it from Jesus' word himself, that he expects us to disciple all nations, to bring them into obedience to all his commands? Well, how do we start? I want to give you some practical action points. Firstly, perhaps you're here and you're not a follower of Christ. Perhaps you're not a disciple yet. Well, Jesus calls you to submit. He calls you to lay down your arms and submit to this loving king, to be welcomed into his kingdom, to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. That offer is for you. Jesus Christ calls you to submit to him. Some of us here need courage. We need courage. Let these words give you courage. Believe them. Pray, God, would you drill these words down into my soul that I might believe? Don't let your faith just exist between your ears. Speak out. Don't be silenced. God is with you. You know, it said, to be fearless in the Lord does not require us to be great and powerful men, but only to believe in the great and powerful God. How about this community? Listen, this commission is not given just to individuals. It's given to the church. It's given to the disciples, plural. So find yourself in some community. If you're alone and walking this road, this walk of faith, that's not the way that Jesus designed it. Find yourself some community. Find fellow soldiers in arms to surround yourself with. Get into small groups. Study the Bible together. Wrestle through issues from a biblical perspective. Have debates. Support one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Hold one another accountable. Pray. How about that? And not just little prayers. Pray Great Commission-sized prayers. Pray for the nations. Pray for this nation. Call down that heavenly bombardment against enemy lines. Let's push it back. Pray. We have access to amazing power. Take initiative and just start somewhere. Start somewhere. This is a new year. Perhaps you need to make a resolution that you'll just start somewhere. Stop waiting for someone to tell you what to do and start. Find a mentor. Commit to the local church. Become an active church member. Go to our website and look for our recommended resources. Choose maybe one or two books and make it your commitment to read it this year. Low bar. Get a book. Get together with someone. Read it together. Challenge one another. Talk about it. Start somewhere. Start small. Get to know your neighbors, maybe. Some of you perhaps have been living in the same building or in the same neighborhood and you don't know your neighbors yet. Get to know them. Love them for the sake of gospel opportunities. Married men, lead your family in the word and piety. Be an example of what a godly man looks like. Don't underestimate the power of that. Perhaps you're single. God has a plan for you as well. Use that singleness to your advantage, to the kingdom's advantage. Pursue the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Perhaps you're elderly. Well, you've got wisdom. Give us some. I need some. Lend your wisdom. Pour into the next generation. Tell them stories of our history. God is not done with you. Use more and more of our free time for kingdom pursuits rather than mere entertainment. Listen, leisure is not a bad thing. Entertainment's not a bad thing. It just has a different place and priority when you understand you're in a war. Lastly, this, strategize and think incrementally. Strategize and think incrementally. Listen, the nations, they're not going to be discipled by accident. They're not going to be discipled by accident. Jesus was right, actually, when he said that the sons of this age are more shrewd in their dealings than the sons of light. What do you mean by that? Well, take, for example, we've seen society transformed within one or two generations by the LGBTQ activists. Like, just two generations ago, that wasn't really a thing. But they've strategically planned and executed their mission. They moved incrementally. They took strategic positions of power and influence in media, in law, etc. Right? And they transformed a society. Not just a society, it transformed nations. And they did this without the help of the Spirit. Like, let that rock you a little bit. What would happen if Christians took that approach? We started thinking incrementally and strategically with the power of the Spirit, with his word to guide us along. Think long term. How can you build for your grandchildren's grandchildren's generation and beyond? Get on the local school board, perhaps. You know, that's something that you can do. And you can affect change in your neighborhood, in your community. Write your MPs. Vote. Pretty simple. And you can affect change. Get involved with Christian organizations like ARPA Canada who are working to change our country for the better. Form co-ops, maybe, right? Of Christian moms who will get together, study the Bible, and pray for their husbands, for their nation, for their kids. If you're a business owner, maybe partner with some Christian businesses and form networks. Start a business. Make a short film. Create something. Create a song. Write a blog. Do something. Start somewhere and start incrementally. Whatever your talents are or your calling in life, think of how you can use your particular sphere of influence to transform just a little piece of the culture. And that's how change comes, little by little, incrementally, knowing that as we do this, Jesus Christ is behind us. He's given us all his authority. He's given us his presence. Don't retreat, church. Now is not the time to retreat. It's the time to advance. And we must take the offensive, not the defensive. Remember that the gates will not prevail. The gates won't prevail. Everything else that's built on any other foundation, Jesus says, is like sinking sand. It's going to fall. The church will prevail. Jesus has given us his promise. Time for playing around is long gone, though it never was. The church cannot remain asleep and ineffective to Christ's commission to disciple nations. We need men suited up with the full armor of God for battle. A soldier doesn't suit up armor to go play video games. It takes the battlefield. And we need men and women with Spirit-given steel in their spines. Is that you today? This message is simple. Let us go forward with this all-encompassing commission. Jesus sends us as his ambassadors with his divine power. He has all authority to accomplish his purpose, discipling all nations according to his plan, teaching them to obey all his commands, and with the promise of his presence. He's with us always. Do you believe that? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for Jesus' words. God, I pray that we would hear the voice of our Savior, that those voices of doubt in our heart, as we think of just the scope, the grandeur of this commission to disciple nations, is way, way beyond our feeble attempts and ability, but it's not beyond yours. God, you have said that to you, to Jesus Christ, belongs the obedience of the nations. And God, we desire to see that happen. We desire to see that happen here in Canada. And maybe let's start by praying these big prayers.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.